Hello everybody. This is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday the 6th of November. The church is a body. Today, therefore, as every year, the Open Doors Association proposes to the churches to set aside worship to evoke in particular the persecuted church, the suffering church. It must be recognised that it is relatively easy to simply evoke this harsh reality, to see images of those who are oppressed, while we live in peace and security. Fortunately, we can have recourse to the Word of God, which has the most relevant and edifying words about suffering. Yes, the reality of the persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world bothers us, questions us, and also sometimes makes us feel guilty. The reality of the suffering of our brothers and sisters, and suffering in general, is a problem for us. We have trouble finding its meaning. The Word of God lifts the veil a little on this reality and reveals to us what the meaning of suffering and persecution can be with God. Suffering, persecution, the normal condition of the disciple. The first thing to remember is that if suffering is, of course, a consequence of sin, since Adam and Eve, this does not mean that all suffering is the direct consequence of a fault of the one who suffers. We may still too often have the reflex of Job's friends, who could not help linking his misfortune to faults he allegedly committed. This is something that can stick to our skin and which we absolutely must get rid of. And one of the teachings of the Bible on this subject is that suffering is not necessarily a punishment, but on the contrary can even be inscribed in the plan of God for those who are his children and who are in communion with him. In the Gospel we see, in any case, that Jesus had very clearly warned his disciples of this. We read in John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And for a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is even a happy condition. Yes, a normal condition, and even, in a sense, a privilege of those who walk faithfully with God. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And we have examples of this from the beginning of the church when the apostles are imprisoned and beaten. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." And suffering with God is even grace. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." This is certainly not a priori idea that we have of grace. And while our society promotes nothing but physical well-being and comfort, those texts invite us to accept that hardship, discomfort, and even extreme persecution can be part of God's plan of love for his own and for his church. Suffering, persecution, strengthening faith. If we struggle to find meaning in a trial, which can take many different forms for the child of God. We can see that it is presented in the Word as a means of training. It is a path through which God can lead us to grow and to progress in relationship with Him. And this was true even for Jesus, who, although being the Son of God, learned obedience through all that He suffered. The Epistle to the Hebrews tells us. The Apostle James begins his letter with these words, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, also evokes from the beginning the purpose of suffering and the various trials. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is striking in these words of the Apostle Peter is that the dominant note is very clearly gratitude and joy, and this dominant note is so strong that it puts, one could say, in the background the sadness of the ordeal. And this does not mean at all that Peter minimises the gravity or the intensity of the trials, but he underlines their limits in time. The test is only for a little while. On the other hand, the subject of Peter's joy and ours is the living hope that God has given us of an eternal inheritance. This heritage, God keeps it in store in the heavens, and his children, God keeps them by his power for salvation, and that by means of faith. And this faith, the gift of God, is, for the Apostle Peter, much more precious than gold. God takes care of it, makes it stronger precisely through trial, so that one day it may have, as its ultimate fruit, praise, glory, and honour. Yes, faith is that most precious good that God has granted us for our earthly life. Faith is the only thing that Jesus openly praised during his ministry. It is not the intellectual qualities or the strength or the beauty. What God preserves in us and expects above all from us is trust. This is what we can ask him to renew, especially in our brothers and sisters tried by the fire of persecution. Suffering, persecution, a call for solidarity and compassion. Finally, the reality of persecution calls us to remember that we are part of a body of which Jesus Christ is the head, which has been growing for 2,000 years, and which has also been experiencing suffering for 2,000 years. This is the image that the Apostle Paul uses, and it is very relevant and very telling. The persecuted church is a part of this body that is abused, hurt, and we are in solidarity with the part of the body that suffers. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. It's a reality, at least in a normally constituted body. Brother André, the world's famous smuggler of God, Open Doors, who has just crossed the final frontier and who is now for eternity with God, had declared one day that if we do not suffer with those of our brothers and sisters who suffer, we should ask ourselves if we are not an artificial limb, adding that a prosthesis does not feel anything. This reality is already experienced in the local body that we form. If a limb is in pain, we cannot be insensitive to it. If a limb detaches from the body is impoverished, it is as if amputated. What is esprit de corps? This is obviously the spirit in which church life is normally lived. An esprit de corps is not the result of a set of rules. It is not a legal or administrative reality. This is what the love that God places in our hearts produces. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." The love that God gives is the bond, the cement, the foundation of unity. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is given to us to exercise above all this gift of love. It is the Apostle Peter again who adds in this same first chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again." If I mentioned at the beginning the gap that exists between the situation of our persecuted brothers and sisters and ours, and while we obviously cannot bear the weight of this suffering ourselves, that does not prevent us from sympathising. If we don't have an answer to our why, we can become aware again of the very real link that unites us to them through the Spirit, and live this link concretely, through prayer, through actions at least occasionally. And if we are not all called to travel the world to help and intervene with those who suffer, we can nevertheless do our part here, around us where we live, where we work, to exercise real solidarity. And if the persecution is not comparable to that of our brothers imprisoned or put to death, let us recognise the forms of persecution that exist for our brothers and sisters close to us, school, family, colleagues, and live in an ever more concrete way this solidarity, mutual support, love without borders. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus evokes the last judgment and does so in unexpected and very touching terms. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" An extraordinary prospect. A mission that is within the reach of each of us. It is not necessarily about large-scale actions. It may be a question of a simple small gesture, a simple little word or a smile to the little ones we meet. Our vocation to all. Live every day with this precious faith that God has given us, keeping aware of the link that unites us to Christ and his body, the church, and never stop loving each other ardently. Amen.